One.
I'm glad each one of you is here tonight. It's good to see Pat Wingham back with us tonight, and Aiden and Haley, and her daughter, their mother, is with us tonight. It's good to have Carol and Carol. I remember them that way. Their daughter was here this morning, so we're just glad to have all of you tonight, even those of you that are regulars. John told me a few minutes ago that he had all of the sermons that he recorded during the meeting already on our website. He got the two here Sunday morning, and then the 10 that were preached here Sunday afternoon and the other four nights. He was unable to get the ones that were preached at the other congregations on Sunday morning. But 12 out of the 20 are on our website, and he can unload those down to a CD if you know of somebody that would like to have them like that. I also want to remind you that next week, not this week, but next week, we'll have our midweek service on Tuesday night at 6. That's before Thanksgiving. We'll have it on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night. In our Sunday evening services for a few weeks, we've been dealing with the number 7. We've talked about different things where the number 7 is mentioned, or where there are 7 things mentioned in a list that's given in God's Word. Tonight we're going to be studying from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, list 7 ones. First, I want to suggest to you that we think about going out into the community and asking 7 questions of people in general. How many churches are there? What answer do you think you would get? How many spirits exist? How many hopes do we have, spiritually speaking? How many lords are there? How many faiths? And someone might ask, what is your faith, and say it's different from mine? How many baptisms exist? How many gods exist? Let's go in reverse order and think about the answers that we would get. How many gods? There would be those who would answer many. Just like at Athens in Acts 17, where they had statues and memorials to different gods, and even one to the unknown God, recognizing there was a power that they couldn't identify. Today there are different gods. There's a Hindu god, there's a Buddhist god, there's a god that associated with Islam that's different from what you and I think of as God. And there would be the promotion in our country right now to be politically correct. That's what's affecting religion in general. And so people would say, well, there are many gods. What about baptisms? Well, someone says Webster indicates there are 3. There's immersion and pouring and sprinkling that's used for baptism. Someone else might speak up and say, yes, and there is Holy Spirit baptism. So the answer would be at least 4 that are talked about and in existence today. What about lords? How many lords are there? There are those who would say, well, Jesus is my Lord. There are those who would say, Muhammad is my Lord, even among people that you and I know. And there would be others who would admit that they were subject to a master or a Lord different from either of these. And so the true answer of what exists in the world today would be many. How many hopes are there? I suspect that on that one, we would get the answer one. Generally, the answer is all of us are headed for the same place. All of us want to go to heaven. Usually, along with that statement, would be the statement, we're just going different ways, but we're all going to the same place. How many spirits? If we were just talking about the Holy Spirit, we might get the answer from many that there's one, but if we just use the word Spirit, we would probably get different answers from those who believe that there is some direct contact with that which is out of this world, and that there's some kind of spirit that works in different people. What about the body, which, as you and I understand, is a synonym for the church in the New Testament? I don't know what answer we would get. When I began preaching many, many years ago, if I were talking about this, I would have used the number 250. There is a handbook that's been put out. It's called A Handbook of Denominations in the United States. And there are more than that listed in that one. By the way, let me make a point as I'm passing. That list includes the Salvation Army, which is a church and is a religion and does promise salvation. Might be interesting for you to know those facts. I heard someone say the other day that there might be as many as 12,000 different religious organizations in the United States. I suspect that some of those have been organized for financial and IRS reasons, and maybe don't go any further than that. And of course, in using numbers like that into the thousands, this would be the different branches of the branches of the branches. I don't know how many there are. Think about it for a moment, and I don't know the answer to this. How many different religious groups do you suppose are in Jackson and Madison County? There are several. Even if you just look at the list that's given in that section of the Jackson Sun that comes out on Saturday, that lists many, many different religious groups, and when they meet, you would know that there are many. If you didn't do anything except drive up and down the streets of Jackson, you would realize that there are many people who believe that there are many churches that are okay and many religious bodies that are all right. Now, having asked those questions and considering those possible answers, we've gotten a pretty different picture from what we get in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul says there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Seven ones are mentioned. Now, how many times out of those seven did he really mean one? And how many times did he mean something other than one? You see, what most people want to do is to take that list of seven and go down and say, well, now, yes, I believe there's one hope, but I don't believe there's just one body. With the people that you and I know, basically in our community, they probably would agree that there is one God. But then they would say, on that word faith and that one on baptism, I just can't accept the fact that there's only one. By what authority would anybody pick out some of those and leave the rest of them? Now, before we deal with each one of them specifically, Let's look at the three verses just before. Although it is important for us to teach the truth, stand for exactly what God has said, it's important that we be sure that we have the right attitude. We should never disagree with anybody just to be disagreeable. We should never teach anyone that we believe they are wrong in their conclusion to hurt them, to run over them, but only to try to teach God's word and be helpful. And that is pointed out so well in these verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word vocation that's mentioned there, and it may be another word in a version that you're looking at, really is referring to a way of life. He said, I want to talk to you about the way you live, not just point action, but continued action. With all lowliness and meekness. That's humility. You may remember in Galatians 6:1, he says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And before he gives these seven ones, which we believe are very important, he says, I want you to approach this subject with humility. I want you to realize that you're not perfect, that you have shortcomings too. And I want you to have the right attitude as you go out to talk to others about the distinct nature of Christianity. And then he says, with long suffering. That's one of the hardest words in the English language for me to properly define in my own thinking. How long is long suffering? I know that we are to be patient with people. I know the Bible teaches that. But I also know that there comes a time when Jesus said, shake the dust off of your feet and go in another direction. I know that we are to be kind with people. But I also know that the Bible teaches we are to be firm with them. And for me, and I assume for you, it's not easy to put all those things in proper perspective and know exactly how to approach and what to say and when to stop saying. But he says, I want you to do it with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes it takes much longer to get the truth across to one person than it does to another. Sometimes we may want to give up. Sometimes, though this would never be appropriate, we almost want to take a horse whip to those who are so indecisive about the Word of God, and who go in so many different directions. But he says you can't do that. You're to do this in love. Now there is such a thing as tough love, which means we're not to condone evil, we're not to approve of something that's not according to the will of God. But there's also a caring aspect to love, where no matter how much we might disagree with someone, how much we might think somebody is wrong, that we never approach them with hatred for the person or any lack of love for the person. That's a pretty tall bill to fill when you think about what he says there. And then he says endeavoring, that's putting forth effort, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now there are two words that sometimes seem to conflict with one another. Unity and peace. I remember serving under an elder several years ago that was one of the best men I ever met. He was just a good man. But he had one problem, one attitude that at least caused me a great deal of a problem. We'd be talking about something that was going on among members that definitely was contrary to the Word of God, and his answer was, "Let's don't upset the apple cart. Let's keep peace." Well, the same sentence here that says, "Let's keep peace," says we need unity. We need unity and we need peace. I'd like to be at peace with everyone. But can I be at peace with those who deny the very basic fundamental principles of the Word of God? It's not easy, I say again, to have the attitude that is presented here. Long-suffering, forbearance, lowliness, meekness, unity, peace. But we need to strive to have as high a percentage of each one of those as is possible for us to have. And as we go about teaching God's Word, and especially discussing these very points with others, let's always try to keep that attitude. Now, having said that, let's look at what he says. There is one body. 9 other times in the New Testament, that phrase, one body, is used. Romans 12, 4 and 5 uses it twice. 1 Corinthians 10, 17 uses it once. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 uses it twice. Verse 13 uses it once, and verse 20 uses it once. Ephesians 2:16 uses it once, and Colossians 3:15 uses it once. That's 9, along with this one, makes 10 times in the New Testament that he says, one body. How many? One body. 3 times in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Colossians 1:18, and Colossians 1:24, he says the body is the church. Now, from a standpoint of logic, from a standpoint of any approach that we would take to this, if he says 10 times there's one body and 3 times the body is the church, then isn't he saying there's one church? Now, when we say that, it tends to cause some people to rise up and get concerned, and sometimes even get angry, because they do not understand many times what we're saying. Many times a person would say, "Well, you're saying you're better than I am." No. "You're saying you think only your little group's going to heaven." That's not what I said. I believe anybody that goes by the Bible will go to heaven. "You think your church is better than my church." No, I don't think you or I either one have one. I don't know of anybody that has a church, that owns the church. Oh, I tell people I'm a member at the Madison County Church of Christ because that's where I attend worship, where I consider myself to be a part of this specific congregation. But you see, the church belongs to Christ. How many did he build? "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." That's just one. Not many. And here's something that's interesting. I'm convinced of this, and I haven't had anybody prove otherwise yet. If you take all of the different religious groups in America that claim to be following Jesus Christ, I don't believe you can find one subject on which there is total agreement. Even about Christ, there will be some differences of opinion. And yet the Bible says there is one body. There is one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, that part of the Godhead. Spirit that came and reminded the apostles what they'd been taught and told them the things that were going to happen in the future. John 15:26, 14:26. That also says he's the one that would testify of Christ. And then 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit, is come. How many? That's one. Jesus calls him the Comforter there in John 15 and some of these other passages. When he, the Spirit, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. How many Holy Spirits are there? Just one. And I suspect that you would come more nearly getting agreement on that among people you and I know than some of these others. He says there's just one hope of your calling. How many heavens? Oh, there's just one. How many places do we have to go that we can be with God for an eternity? Just one. Now, there may be some religions that would have a different slant on it, but generally speaking, you and I are dealing with people who would agree that there is one place that God has made, many rooms, many mansions, meaning room for all of us, but there is that one place called heaven where we all want to go. Then he says, there's one Lord. I have mentioned to you before here in the prayer that was prayed in the name of Jesus and Muhammad. And there are those today who claim to be religious, even some who claim to be followers of Christ, who would say, well, Muhammad is also a prophet, when the Bible says God made this same Jesus both Lord, that's just one, Lord and Christ. There's just one Lord, and that's Christ. We're even told we've got to be careful not to serve the god of mammon, god of money, mammon. Because if we serve that and let that become our Lord, then we don't have just one Lord. There's just one Lord. One faith. Oh, somebody says there are many faiths. Yes, there are many existing, but how many have God's approval? Contend for the faith. Jude verse 3. And if you went through the New Testament, you would find maybe 10 or 15 places where the faith is mentioned, preached the faith, heard concerning the faith. How many faiths are there? Well, stop and think about it for a moment. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you hear the same word, doesn't it stand to reason that you'd have the same faith? Oh, that's your interpretation and that's mine. Oh, wait just a minute. 2 Peter 1, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Oh, we have the right. God's given us freedom of choice. We have the right to believe anything we want to, but not the right to believe anything we want to with God's approval. We have the right to have any kind of faith. Have you been reading in the papers the last week or so about the number of atheist churches that are popping up? One in Nashville, for example. And they are publicly saying that their belief is that there's no God. They have a faith. Their faith is that there is no God. This says there is one faith. One baptism. Yes, the Bible talks about six, even seven, if you count the baptism of Christ, and it was different because he was not baptized for the remission of sins. There's the baptism used in a figurative sense with suffering on the part of Christ and also of Moses in the Red Sea and the clouds, meaning overwhelming. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and at the household of Cornelius. There's John's baptism that was good up until Christ died on the cross. There's the baptism of fire, which can only fit into that final place of hell. And then Jesus' baptism was not for the remission of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness. Those six, five of them already happened, and the one of fire is yet to happen, leaving just one. Baptized of water and the Spirit, as described in John 3. Baptized in water, mentioned particularly in Acts 8 and Acts 10. There's just one. Oh, but Webster says, Webster gives the present day usage of a word, not what it means in the Bible. The word baptism itself, I wish had been translated instead of transliterated. It would have been translated as immersion. That's what it means in the original Greek. There's just one. Oh, I was sprinkled as an infant. Two problems there. The infant doesn't need to be saved, and sprinkling is not baptism. Well, a person is sick. Let's just get a pitcher of water and let's pour some on him. Pouring is not baptism, according to the Word of God. It's burial, Romans 6 and Colossians 2. And you've never seen a funeral director take a casket out to the cemetery and set it down and reach and get some dirt and pour on it, or sprinkle a little dirt on it and call it burial. There's just one. It's the one that's described in the Bible. And then he says there's one God and Father of all who is above all. Just one. Back in Deuteronomy, we find him saying that there is just one God. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, he had said that. Verse 39 of Deuteronomy 4, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God of heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." Not another. Chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The next verse is that which Jesus quotes, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." How many gods? There's just one. And he's a jealous God, as we talked about this morning. Remember that first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." None other. "Thou shalt not make unto me a graven image." He's just one. Now, folks, if one means one in one place, why doesn't it mean one in the other places? There are seven ones here. And though we need to be concerned about our attitude as we teach this and talk to others about it, we need to teach exactly what the Word of God is. We do not take God's Word cafeteria style. You go to a cafeteria and you see several meats and several vegetables and several desserts, and you go through and say, "I like this one, I want it. I don't like that one, I don't want it." We take what we want and leave what we don't want. And that's what's happening in religion in general. "Oh, I like this verse. I really like this one. But now I'm not going to do what that verse says." The same Bible that says God is love says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The same Bible that says that Jesus died for us tells us that we must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to get into that Jesus. If it doesn't mean it in one place, why does it mean it in the other? There are seven ones, and if God meant one, not two or a thousand, but one, in one of those seven, he meant it in all seven. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Just one. Seven of them. And those seven pretty well complete the fundamental principles of what's involved in Christianity. I encourage you to believe in the one God and the one Lord. Have that one faith that leads you to the one baptism that you can live in a way to have that one hope. If you haven't done that, come us together. We stand.